I had several questions here in the last week or so I haven't been able to get to, but so I figured I would just maybe share them with you, share the answers with you from the Word. And it's concerning prophecies and dreams and visions. So I thought I'd share a little bit with you. Now, you know, I know some of you that join us by internet, you probably know some of the things I'm going to start out talking about here, but there are people out there that don't know, so they need a little bit of a foundation, a little bit of a basis. So let me share something with you about the prophecies, dreams, and visions. First of all, God still speaks in this way, in prophecies, dreams, and visions, and sometimes through utterances to our spirit or vocally to others, and sometimes in dreams and visions, if they agree with the Word. In Matthew chapter 1 and 2, there is, I think, a good precedent for the way God uses dreams and visions, for instance. You know, there's the law of first mention in the Scriptures. In other words, it seems to be pretty well established that the way God mentions something first is the way He's going to use it the rest of the time in Scripture. Sometimes there's a precedent at the beginning of the Gospels, and sometimes at the beginning in Genesis or someplace like that. Genesis, Exodus, wherever it's first mentioned. But we see a real strong emphasis on dreams and in the beginning of the Gospels. For instance, God gave a lot of wisdom through dreams. Let me read this to you. Matthew 1 and 19, it says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But when he thought on these things, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." God gave direction. He gave wisdom. He helped this man to come to a decision that he knew came from God. The man believed this dream came from the Lord, and it did. And so we see how God plans to use dreams. He's not able to do it with a lot of people because they disrespect them. But a little further down in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 12, it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Well, a good thing, right? Because obviously, Herod was attempting to kill the children, right? But the Lord warned him in a dream, gave direction to him, very important direction to him, and now warned him in a dream. And then in verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." Another warning, a direction that was, of course, going to save the Christ child's life, right? And we see in verse 19, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for there are dead that sought the young child's life." Now, where would he have gotten all this information and direction and timing and knowing the will of the Lord? He got it through a dream, right? And also, verse 22, "When he heard that Archaeus was reigning over Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, and being warned of God in a dream, he withdrew into parts of Galilee, and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophets, that he should be called a Nazarene." So, here's a dream that brought about the fulfillment of prophecy. Direction in the perfect will of God. Joseph was constantly led to be where he needed to be at the right time, in the right place, so on and so forth. Well, you know, it's been like that with me for years and years. I mean, since shortly after I became a Christian, the Lord has always given us the next step in a dream. Personal guidance. Direction. biblical direction and understanding. It's been like we've had a personal prophet with us everywhere we've gone. And God uses dreams in that way. It's sad to me that so many Christians, the overwhelming majority of Christianity, does not respect dreams when God is seeking to speak to them. And many times they see it as foolishness. They don't understand that sometimes, like with Joseph and with Daniel, it needs an interpretation, and that they should seek out the interpretation through scriptures and through prayer, just like Joseph and Daniel did. So you see, these things are very important. Dreams, visions, doesn't matter whether it's an open vision or whether it's a dream, a vision of the night, as Job called it, right? It doesn't matter. God will definitely save your life. Make sure you're in the right place at the right time. Guide you through this world if you believe and trust in dreams and visions. If you don't have them, just pray for them. It's very simple. God offers that to His people in these days. A good example, Acts chapter 2, 17 and 18 is an awesome example. Let me read that to you. And it shall be in the last days. Now, what days are we in? I would say the last days, right? I'm sure that people would make a pretty good point that he was talking about then. And I agree. That was the last days of what they call the former reign. It was the last days of the Jews and their covenant. The former reign, and now we're coming to the last days of the Christians and their covenant, the latter reign. So the last days here has a double meaning. When you take it back to Joel, where it came from, it talks about both the former and the latter reign. And we're told in Hosea that the latter reign is after 2 days on the morning of the third day. And here we are on the morning of the third day, the third thousand-year day. So we see that there's two latter days here. And he says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Well, that really throws a monkey wrench in a lot of people's theology, doesn't it? What are they doing prophesying here in the last days? We thought that was done away with, right? Well, we'll look at that verse in a minute. I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my servants and on my handmaidens in those days will I pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord come. That lets you know that the last days is these days too, right? Talking about approaching the day of the Lord here. But he said, far be it from the fact that most of the church believes from a verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that prophesying was done away. For goodness sake, God's saying right up to the last days they're prophesying. He's promising prophesying. Not like it's some old rag he's throwing aside. He's promising it. You know? And they, you know, it's not, most of these people don't have to, you know, have scripture that agrees with scripture. They just pick out what they want to prove their point, to justify themselves, why they don't have any power, why they haven't obeyed the scriptures, why they haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, why they don't prophesy, why they don't speak in tongues, why they don't have the gifts. They've got to have some kind of an excuse. So they reach out for some kind of a flimsy thing that don't represent anything like what they're saying. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, here's the one they normally clutch to. Verse 8, love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there shall be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there shall be knowledge, it shall be done away. Well, obviously, what is it talking about? Since we just saw that it's going to be all the way up till the last days, how could it be done away? Well, he's fixing to tell us how it's done away, right? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there shall be knowledge, it shall be done away. Has knowledge been done away? Let's hope not. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now he's fixing to tell you what's going to be done away here. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. Since knowledge is still with us, in what way has it been done away? And since prophecy is still with us, all the way up until the last days, according to the scriptures, God's promise, then in what way is it done away? Well, here he tells you, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, or the word is also mature, or full grown, is come, that which is in part shall be done away. There's what's done away. The in part is done away. The immaturity is done away. Why does he say prophecy in part? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because people who start out prophesying, it's part them and it's part the Lord. And word of knowledge is the same way. It may be part them, it might be part the Lord, right? But when that which is mature is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Just like growing up, right? You don't do things like you did when you were a child, stumbling around, having to get up an awful lot, you know, making mistakes. When you're mature, you just don't stumble and fall very easily, right? So that's what's being done away here, very clear. In fact, he emphasizes that in verse 11. And when I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, that's mature, that's what the word perfect represents here. Full grown or mature, look it up, you'll see what I'm talking about. Now that I am become a man, I've put away childish things. There it is, done away. What's done away? Prophesying in part is done away. It's done away when you mature. It's not, you hear this silly thing about, oh, when the scriptures came, prophecy was done away. The scriptures is that which is perfect. I usually ask these people, I says, well, are you perfect? No? Well, I guess you still need prophecy then, right? But when the scriptures came, that was what was perfect. So now we don't need the kind of guidance that Joseph had, the kind of protection that he had in this evil world. We don't need that anymore. We got the scriptures, right? Folks, the scriptures don't tell you when to pick up and leave town. They don't tell you when to take your baby and flee for your life. They don't tell you these things. They give you principles by which you can find out these things, like they tell you, look, you desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So if you desire earnestly spiritual gifts, these spiritual gifts will give you that guidance that will save your life, save your child's life, give you direction to fulfill scriptures, so on and so forth. So you see, these people are cutting their own throat with their foolishness. Because God hadn't changed a thing. I've put away childish things. In other words, that which is in part has been done away. But now we see in the mirror darkly, but then face to face. Well, now we see that he's not talking about the perfection of the scriptures here. He's talking about our perfection because he uses this terminology in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So you see, maturing is believing the gospel that I don't live, Christ lives in me. So as you believe that, you come to maturity. And guess what? That which is in part is done away. Maturing, growing up in the Lord, it does away with all of our immature use of the gifts. Well, there is something that can be said for the fact that as you come into His image, you're no longer using a gift. You're being used by the giver. I like that. I think that's the truth. And that's what the gift is supposed to lead us to. It's a meantime thing to bring us into the manifestation of Christ. Then the giver lives in us. He can do whatever he wants, right? In fact, he goes on to say, now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I also was fully known. Now abideth faith and hope and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. So you see, it has nothing to do. If this has anything to do with what they say it has to do with, that the scriptures is that which is perfect, which was come. Of course, they had the scriptures before this point, before he got to this point. And they had prophecy after this point. Decades later, as a matter of fact, the book of Revelation was a prophecy, and they were still prophesying. And they say, well, that's still the scriptures. Well, folks, you'd have to put your head in a bucket not to figure out that there's been prophesying going on ever since that time until this. And sure, there's been 400 false prophets to every one true prophet, just like in the Old Testament. But there's still prophecies that come to pass. The devil always copies the true gifts and tries to deceive God's people. But at any rate, you certainly can't use this verse, and since they can't use this verse, they can't find another one to say that prophecy's been done away. Dreams and visions have been done away, because they haven't. That's a lie. We need them now desperately, more than any other time, probably in the history of the world. I mean, Job 33 talks about that God uses a dream, a vision of the night, to open men's ears, to seal their instructions, to withdraw man from his purpose, to deliver him from pride, and to keep his soul back from the pit, to keep him from perishing by the sword. Hey, that sounds pretty important to me. Now, Job knew this way back when. But he also said in that text that man regardeth it not. In other words, God speaks to him in a dream, in a vision, and he regardeth it not. Well, I would say that's 90-something percent of Christianity today. They regard it not. They pay no attention. Though it might save their life, they pay no attention. And if you're a Christian and you're getting these dreams and you can't make any sense of them, then you need to do what Joseph did. Pray. You need to do what Daniel did. Pray. When God's talking, you don't want to miss a thing he says, right? Pray. Ask God to give you discernment. Get your Bible out. Look up pertinent words, you know, and key words in your dream or your vision, and find out how that they were using the scriptures, and pray. Ask God to guide you. He'll guide you. He'll give you some, or he'll send someone to you, like Job speaks about, and I think it's verse 17 and 18. One among a thousand, maybe, but an interpreter of the dream to keep man from going to the pit, he says. See, it sounds pretty important. Dreams can actually save your life, your spiritual life, according to what Job said in Job 33. I think it's like 14, 15 through about 18 or so. Read it. Sounds pretty important. And since when I start teaching on the validity and interpretation of dreams, a lot of people begin to have them. And not only that, they begin to remember the ones that they did have that they ignored or put on a shelf. They knew there was something there, but they just couldn't get a grip on it. And they start pulling those out and giving some thought to them. God will speak to you. He will save you with these dreams and visions. It's a personal guidance that the scripture doesn't have for you. But it is the scriptures, because the scriptures is what guarantees us these dreams and visions, right? So they're very important. But man regardeth it not. Some say that prophecy in any form no longer speaks of future events, because Paul said it speaks in edification, exhortation, and consolation, 1 Corinthians 14 and 3. But many, many years after Paul wrote that, God gave edification, exhortation, and consolation in the book of Revelation, which clearly speaks of future events. I mean, read the book of Revelation. Promises are given for the people that read the book of Revelation. But yet, you know, edification, exhortation, and consolation doesn't tell you whether it's talking about future events or not. I'll tell you, if you got a dream or dreams like Joseph got, that's edification, exhortation, and consolation. To know you're in the will of God and to know you're being protected by God and he's guiding you around the pitfalls, that's awfully important. Pray for dreams, folks. Matter of fact, I'll pray for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, those folks out there that desire to receive dreams and visions from you, I ask that you pour out this gift upon them, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we know that your desire to do it, and we just praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some people say that God doesn't use dates in prophecies and dreams and visions. You know, they steer away from the dates, because obviously we have a lot of dates that don't come to pass. But there's a lot of them in the scriptures that didn't come to pass. Did you know that? You know, God said to Noah, yet 7 days, and the floodwaters would come upon the face of the earth, right? Yet 7 days. That one came to pass. And that's a date, right? And God spoke the 70 weeks prophecy through Daniel. And it dated the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah to die for us. Daniel 9:24 through 27. It also prophesied that from the middle of the tribulation, Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 12, when the continual burnt offering would be taken away, that there would be 1,335 days until the resurrection of the dead. That's Daniel 12, 11 through 13. That's pretty important. That kind of dates the coming of the Lord, doesn't it? Because 1,335 days was also true. 2,595 days from the beginning of the tribulation was also true of Noah's days, as were the days of Noah. They both came up to the exact same time. Noah gave us the rapture, and Daniel gave us the resurrection of the dead, and both of them came up to the exact same day. So don't tell me God doesn't date things. These people that are so insistent, no, you can't have a date, no dates, not good. Well, God spoke to Joseph, to the butler and the baker and of Pharaoh, that in yet 3 days, their judgment from God would come. And with Noah, it was yet 40 days, right? Some prophecies mention after 2 days or after 6 days, meaning after 2,000-year days, right? After 2 days and 6,000-year days from Adam, right? 2,000-year days from the last Adam, which is Jesus, and 6,000 years from the first Adam. Sometimes Scripture says on the third day or on the seventh day. You know, I mean, this. Don't tell me God doesn't use timing, you know, dates. And these are all dates that are certainly coming to pass. And, of course, there are multitudes of less famous prophecies that prove that God speaks dates to people. So you can't make a hard and fast rule just because some dates don't come to pass. There are reasons why some dates don't come to pass. Some of them are even in the Scriptures. Reasons why they don't come to pass. You know, God can delay a promised judgment after he has prophesied a date, even if it's a dream or a vision or a prophecy, whatever kind of utterance, you know. We know that God's not going to change his word. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," Psalm 119. So he's not going to change his word, but in his word there are dates that have been delayed. And prophecies that were not fulfilled for one reason or another, right? That's in his word. But we know that what the word tells us is going to come to pass. It's not going to change. Some people think, oh, well, that'll never happen. We'll just pray that away. Nah, it's not going to happen, folks. You know, his word is like a rock. And it's got to be that way. He's guaranteed us something there, something we can stand on, something that's sure. You know, the word is a sure prophecy. 2 Peter speaks about it. 2 Peter 1:19. It says, we have a word of prophecy made more sure, the Bible says, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light or a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Amen. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. Now, God can change, or he can delay what he speaks to you as a warning, either through prophets or dreams or visions, or through his Spirit in many other ways, you know. He can delay that. He can change that. In the case of a delay, when the word is ultimately fulfilled, it will be as the Scripture says. And, you know, I give for an instance, you know, that back in the before 2000, there were many prophecies. Many of them agreed about the destruction of America in the year 2000. Even the Bible code agreed with it. But it also said it was delayed. And many people who have known to be gifted in prophecy, you know, prophesied of those things. And yet they didn't come to pass. And I just happened to have been received a revelation from the Lord that showed me why it wasn't going to come to pass. And that is, the Lord caught me up in a vision up above the, way up above the Gulf of Mexico, and I saw the United States as Nineveh. And I actually knew 2 years before Y2K, 2 years before the year 2000, that the judgment that was prophesied on America was not going to happen. And did you know that Nineveh went on for some, I think, 64 years, and ultimately was destroyed. But the prophecy that it would be destroyed before conquering Israel didn't come to pass. It did come to pass after they conquered Israel. Now, I want to tell you, folks, America is ordained to conquer the people of God, the New Testament people of God. And they weren't going to fall before they had done that. The delay was exactly the way the delay was in the Scriptures. See, even the delay in the Scripture is a prophecy of a delay in our day. And so many, even still today, believe that America is going to be destroyed before the tribulation period. But it's not going to happen. It's going to happen after they conquer the people of God with their beast kingdom during the tribulation period. Then America's going to fall. You know, this is obvious, folks, that the people ought to be studying a lot more of the Scriptures than prophecies. Because the Scriptures point out very clearly what's going to happen to America. Timing and everything. In fact, the exact day, matter of fact, of when America's going to fall is there in the Scriptures, you know, compared to the days of the tribulation period. So people need to be studying that more than studying a lot of prophecies and dreams and visions. Because you never know, some of these might be wrong. They might just be wrong. And then again, some of them might just be delayed, and you'd be counting on them, and they wouldn't happen. You know, before Y2K, and when the Lord actually, I think it was 3 months before 2000, the Lord released me. I'd kept this secret, except for our little local fellowship here, I'd kept this secret for almost 2 years. And the Lord released me to go and impressed me to go and tell prophets that I knew around the country that were doing this, and I did. And I got letters and emails back from them, and they believed it. And they backed off. And they started telling people that this had been delayed. Well, it was a good thing. You know why? Because if you wait until after the prophecy does not come to pass, and you say that God delayed it, you don't have any credibility. And I know that's why the Lord released it just before that time. I know other people. I know organizations that put the prophets up in front of people to speak that I warned, and they didn't listen. They didn't listen to what I had to say. Guess what? They lost an awful lot of their support because they didn't pay any attention to what I told them. So all of a sudden, their credibility was shot because what they were saying was going to happen didn't happen, and they didn't tell people ahead of time it wasn't going to happen. So I'm noticing that what God does with true prophets is He lets them know before it doesn't come to pass. Now, why would God delay it? Well, God delayed the destruction of Nineveh so that Nineveh could conquer the people of God. His rebellious people needed to go to the cross, and He needed a vessel of dishonor to do it, and Nineveh was that vessel. And now, folks, America is that vessel. Some of you don't believe that. Some of you are even mad at me, I'm sure, but I can't help it. It's the truth, and you will see. God can delay a promised judgment after He has prophesied a date. You know, He gave us a good example of this in Jonah. Jonah cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And God had told Jonah, "You preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And he did that. He wasn't a false prophet. I had a man recently attack me, saying that if a prophecy doesn't come to pass, it's a false prophecy. I said, "Well, you're culling an awful lot of prophets in the Bible that spoke things that in certain instances didn't come to pass." He just said, "Every time a prophecy don't come to pass, it's a false prophecy." Well, this guy don't know nothing, folks, and there's a lot of them out there like that. He just wanted to criticize me is all the real problem was. That's all. Well, Jonah wasn't a false prophet. Nineveh repented, and God spared him for, like I said, 64 years. If, as God said through Job, dreams and visions are to keep man's soul from the pit and to keep him from perishing by the sword, then the threat can't come to pass when a man turns or a nation turns. It can't come to pass because that's the purpose of it, right? Sometimes in Scripture, God repented of a promised judgment when there was repentance, like in Joel. You know, I'm going to point that out to you. That's a good one because some people don't think about that one. Joel chapter 2. In fact, God prophesied some specific things in the beginning of Joel chapter 1 and chapter 2. And Like verse 15, for instance, he says, chapter 1, verse 15, "Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. As a destruction from the Almighty shall it come," God says. Shall it come. Chapter 2, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh." That sounds pretty certain, doesn't it? "For it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall any more after them, even unto the years of many," so on and so forth. Pretty specific prophecy. And yet, what does he tell them? Verse 15, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the assembly, assemble the old men, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thy heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the peoples, Where is their God? Then was the Lord jealous for his land, and had pity upon his people. The Lord answered and said unto his people, Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations, and I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive it into a land barren and desolate," so on and so forth. Clearly, God prophesied something, and he did something else. See, well, they don't always repent. Well, that's true. But there are other reasons that God delays judgment. He's been very, very merciful with America. God doesn't like judgment. He takes no pleasure in the judgment of the wicked. Some people think he does. Some people think his anger is the only thing that rules him. It's not true. He's very merciful. You know, Micah in Jeremiah 26, you know, prophesied the destruction of Zion, but the people repented and God changed his mind. Jeremiah 26, let me see. 18. "Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them." Who was it repented here now? It was the people of God, right? Was God interested in what the world had to say here? You see, some people say, well, America didn't repent. America's never going to repent, folks. God's not even interested in America repenting. You're wrong if you think that. America has got no possibility of repenting. Only the people of God can repent. God grants repentance. In that text in Jeremiah 23, who was God expecting, Jeremiah 26, who was he expecting to repent? It was God's people he was expecting to repent. Some of you out there that say America's got to repent, that's not true. If God's people will repent, that's why this world continues to exist, for the sake of God's people. Now, we find that some people explain all their prophecies and dreams and visions away with the excuse that they were delayed, but we should suspect that, delays are just an exception and not the rule, obviously. So you can't use that constantly, but there was a whole sequence of events, I can tell you, a whole sequence of events. Because if you notice in the book of Revelation, those 7 years, for instance, they entail a whole sequence of events. If you delay part of that sequence, you delay the whole sequence. So you are delaying a whole bunch of prophecies if you delay the last 7 years. And I can tell you that's what happened. And that's one reason why some people say the Bible codes are no good. Because the Bible codes, what does it say? 5 roads, 5 ways? Bible codes were discovered like that. 5 roads. Why is that? Well, there are Bible codes on everything in the book of Revelation, folks. And The problem is when one part of it's delayed, a whole sequence is delayed. The sequence starts over. Some people don't trust the Bible code. And truly, you know, it's the problem is ours to interpret it. It's our problem. But the fact that it's there, it is a fact. It is there. I mean, I've looked at it myself. I loaned it all out, but haven't gotten it back. But I have had the software to do research that way. I don't have any time to do it anymore. But I can tell you it's there because I would get word of knowledge from the Lord, say, look here and you'll find this. And sure enough, I'd look and I found it. Nothing, you know, had no idea. Just search and found it. And I knew, and it was because of the types and shadows that the Lord was pointing this out to me, that I already knew what this was talking about. So it's pretty neat what the Lord has done there. But he's also hidden it from the wise and prudent, and he's going to reveal it unto babes. You know, God can delay judgment just because someone cries for mercy. God prophesied judgment 3 times to Amos. He was very certain, very rigid about it. But Amos sought for mercy. He said, forgive, I beseech thee. How shall Jacob stand? For he is small. And so 3 times he did that. 2 times God relented. That's Amos chapter 7, 1-6 or something like that. Death was prophesied to Hezekiah, who cried to the Lord, and 15 years were added to his life. Death was prophesied to me 2 times, and the Lord answered me out of Hezekiah, showing me what happened to him. 2 times before, death was prophesied to me, dreams and visions, people around me, so on and so forth. But I wouldn't turn loose of the promise of Scripture. And see, that's another reason things don't come to pass. I wouldn't turn loose. By his stripes I was healed. Don't be moved by prophecies. Don't be moved by dreams. Don't be moved by anything that's contrary to the promise of your covenant. Because God will try you. You know, God tried Abraham, didn't he? Told him to go sacrifice his son. Did he sacrifice him? No, he didn't. Whatever your covenant says, you hold fast to it. You will be tried. You'll be tried by God himself to see if you'll depart from the truth. You know, Aaron interceded for God's people in the midst of judgment, a plague. And he went in the midst between the living and the dead with his incense, which I believe represents prayer. And the plague stopped right there. That's in Numbers 16 that happened. God pronounced a judgment and it was cut off right in the middle just because of intercession. You know, unless there's a threat of judgment, God's people don't seek him. They don't seek him for mercy or grace. You know, the Lord says, you have not because you ask not. James chapter 4. And yet he also told us, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Wow, all things whatsoever. That seems like you can call out to God and he'll answer, right? I remember when the Lord pointed out to me why that wasn't a dangerous verse to give to his people, because there's so many unbelievers. They don't believe it. They think it's too good to be true. And besides, faith is a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? He can give you that faith and he can take it away if he don't want you to believe for something, right? We need to learn to pray without ceasing so that we're not all the time, just fighting with the problems around us, you know. I remember when I was a machinist for Exxon in Exxon Refinery in Baton Rouge, and I always used to fight for what we call preventive maintenance, because I saw that just a few minutes of looking after a piece of equipment, seeing to its needs, making sure that everything is okay, it needs its oil correctly and everything like that, just a few minutes like that would save 100 or 200 man hours after it broke down and tore up. And I used to tell my supervisor, I says, man, y'all are just fighting brush fires. Stop. I know it seems like you're doing something that's not important, but if you don't do preventive maintenance, you will never, ever catch up on the other end. And it was true. You know, we got to be like that with prayer. We got to do preventive prayer. Pray before something breaks down, you know. Then it's a lot of trouble. You know, when a true prophetic warning is delayed or canceled because of the mercy of God, sometimes the prophet, you know, is left out there on a limb. He becomes to everybody a false prophet. But we know that's exactly what happened with Jonah, right? Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hasted to flee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." In other words, I knew you'd repent. I didn't want to go because I knew you'd repent. "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." He wasn't very concerned about the Ninevites. Of course, they were the enemy of his people, and he knew it. And they had been prophesied by at least three other prophets, I discovered, that they were going to conquer Jonah's people. So you can imagine him being very patriotic. He probably just wanted the Lord to wipe them out. But also, I suspect, he didn't want to be called a false prophet. But God pointed out to him that being merciful with this bunch of ignorant people should come ahead of his pride or reputation and so on. Don't think that God doesn't agree with us in this manner of being of no reputation, as the Scripture speaks about it. God helps us with this. We need it. God said, "Should not I have regard for Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" God even cares for the cattle. But Jonah wasn't worried about the whole mess of them. He just wanted to be more worried about his reputation, you know. Well, I'll tell you, a lot of prophets and a lot of people who prophesied. I'm not saying everybody that prophesies is a prophet. Believe me, but a lot of people who prophesied, you know, about the Y2K thing and about the judgment on America in the year 2000, especially that in particular, were kind of left out on a limb, seemingly. But they should understand that it's more important that God delayed than for them to have been right, right? Some of them got mad enough with God that they got away from prophesying. They just quit it, you know. So God can speak in all these various forms. He can speak to build a nation or a person, and he can change his mind and destroy him for rebellion or unbelief. He can also promise to destroy a nation or an individual and yet change his mind and build them if they repent. Jeremiah 18 and 7 says, "At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to break down and to destroy it. If that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if they do that which is evil in my sight, that they obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." So God says, hey, I can change my mind either way. Some people say, no, he can't. That guy's a false prophet. No. Now, I'm going to tell you in a few minutes what's the difference between what God said about prophets in the Old Testament and what God says about those who prophesy in the New Testament. There's a big difference, folks. We'll look at that in just a minute. But in a parable in Luke 13, the husbandman in Jesus' parable there, who is obviously the father, gave 3 years to the fig tree, which represented his people, to bear fruit. And when he came, he found no fruit. And so he gave the command to cut it down. The vine dresser, who was the son, obviously, interceded for one more year's delay so that he could dig about it and dung it to make it bear fruit. Now, you might think about digging about it and dunging it. You know, what could that mean? It could be breaking up your fallow ground by tribulation and dunging it with persecution and so on and so forth, you know. But he went on to say, if it bears fruit, well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. So God himself delays judgments. Jesus prophesied a judgment. I believe that this is a prophecy of the end times. He prophesied a delay in the judgment. Cutting it down, I can tell you what I think that probably is, folks. It's probably talking about reprobation, cutting it down from the kingdom. I mean, a great falling away. They're dead while they live. They're the walking dead. The Lord is obviously only coming for the fruit, right? The fruit, in other words, He wasn't interested in this plant, was He? He wasn't interested in the fig tree. He cut it down. He was only interested in the fruit. And of course, the fruit is the spiritual man that grows in our life, you know, the born-again man, Christ in us. That's what God's after. No one hath ascended into heaven but He that descended out of heaven. You know, our fruit is the Word of God. It comes down out of heaven. And if it's manifested in you, that's the part that God wants. You don't want the old man. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, right? You know, bearing fruit is not hard for people who walk by faith and are committed to Christ. It's not a problem. But multitudes of people are just professors. That's all they are. You know, they refuse to believe God's Word. They refuse to be disciples of God's Word. And these people are going to be destroyed. Like Jude chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints." That's what we've got to get back to, folks, is that original faith. We need to study the Word. We need to get the Word in our hearts. "For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Turning the grace into lasciviousness. In other words, grace is a permission to do what I want to do. That's what that means. I can get away with it now because I got grace. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. No, I tell you, these people are deceived. Grace delivers from sin. Grace is not permission to live in sin. It's permission to walk away from sin. It's permission to overcome sin. And it's forgiveness when you fail. He said, "I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." See, we're coming to a trial in the wilderness to find out who a believer really is. One reason we're going to have to really, truly respect prophecy, dreams, and visions, because God's going to use that to guide us through this coming wilderness, folks. I'm telling you right now. Did you know that in the time of Jesus, think about this, you look out there across the expanse of Christianity and you see that, you know, 90-something percent of them people don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, don't believe the Bible, period. Don't tell me you're a believer when Jesus said these signs will accompany them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick, they'll cast out devils, they'll do all these things, they'll speak with new tongues. When Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." Listen, Jesus is the one that tells us who a believer is, right? Well, in the time of Jesus, did you know that was the same time that we're in now from what the Lord told me years ago? He said everything that happened there is going to happen here. Well, guess what happened? All of the people of God that came out of Judaism, dead, dry Judaism, where they didn't believe in the power of God or the gifts of God, said Jesus was doing His works by the Beelzebub. And they said something they say in these days too, that tongues is of the devil. You hear that kind of garbage? Folks, before this tribulation is over, all of the elect are going to believe the full gospel. Whenever the Jews converted to Christianity in Jesus' day, guess what? They believed the full gospel. The ones that didn't believe it, they didn't come out of Judaism. And if they didn't come out, they were not the church. The church was the called out ones. Today the church is the called out ones. "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Come out from among them. If you're in those churches and they don't believe in the full gospel, you're in the midst of the Pharisees, folks. Get out from among them. Repent. Change your mind. The Bible says, we're commanded in Timothy chapter 3, They have a form of godliness, and they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. They're fakes. And the devil just, he doesn't mind you having apostate Christianity. You're no threat to him. And you won't overcome. And you won't walk in the steps of Jesus. And you won't walk as a believer. You need to repent. You know, in Exodus chapter 32, Moses interceded that God would not destroy Israel. Where was that? That was when they had first went into the wilderness. What's the wilderness? That's the tribulation, according to Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation 17. That's the tribulation. He interceded that God wouldn't destroy Israel because of his promise to their forefathers to save their seed. So God delayed that judgment, but they continued on, going their own way, doing their own thing. God interceded, Moses interceded, and God wouldn't cut Israel off for their unbelief. But they continued to ignore the word. And the Bible says he overthrew them, which the word there actually means made them fall. That was their wilderness that they fell in. Some foolishly think that God will always delay judgment if we intercede. But when people continue on, they take this grace of God as lasciviousness. They continue on in their sins. God will no longer relent. You know, in Ezekiel 14 and 13, it says, Son of man, when a land sins against me by committing a trespass, and I stretch out my hand upon it, and break the staff of bread thereof, and send famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord. How many made it through the wilderness and didn't fall in the wilderness through unbelief, right? We're coming to just such a time as that, folks. The non-full gospel people that were against the signs and the wonders in Jesus' day, they didn't make it through their wilderness. The beast destroyed that harlot at the end, didn't he? 70 A.D. That's a type and a shadow for the church in our day. Ezekiel 14 and 15 says, If I cause evil beasts to pass through the land, and they ravage it, and it be made desolate, so that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only should be delivered, but the land should be desolate. In other words, there's a time when it's too late. The only people that are going to be saved are the righteous, and all the lukewarm are going to be cut off. We're coming to such a time as that. You know, in the past ages, because of the ignorance, because of the lack of power, many people have gotten by and even entered the kingdom to a much lesser degree than others, obviously. But they've entered the kingdom. But the time coming, folks, God's going to spew out all the lukewarm. And the reason is because there's going to be ample demonstration of the truth of the gospel. And verse 17 says, If I bring a sword upon that land and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off from it man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only should be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they should deliver neither son nor daughter. They should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. There's just a time coming, folks, when nobody will be able to defend the people that are left. You remember the foolish virgins cried unto the wise. And what did they tell them? You go for yourselves, get your oil. Buy from them that sell. I guess that was probably a gig at them, because they'd obviously been merchants of Babylon, right? Well, eventually when men refuse to repent, God says not even to pray for them anymore. Now, Jeremiah 7 and 16, Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? That's right. Chapter 14, verse 10. It says, thus saith the Lord unto his people, even so have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. Now will he remember their iniquity. You think the Lord can't remember your iniquity? Well, I'll give you a couple of examples. You remember when in Matthew 18, the parable that Jesus gave about the Lord forgiving the man's iniquity, and yet when he went out and wouldn't forgive his fellow servant, suddenly he remembered them. And he held him accountable to all of them. He said he would turn him over to the tormentors until he should pay what was due. He didn't owe anything before. Wow, he remembered it. Yeah, exactly. People think, oh, that's all in the depths of the ocean. The Lord will never remember it. No, folks, not the truth. The Lord said unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and meal offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. Notice, when he spoke to the true prophets, he told them to stop asking him to delay or to have mercy. Some people think, well, God will just keep on doing this all the way up until the end. No, it's not true. Actually, what's written in the scriptures has to come to pass. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It has to come to pass. And once it starts coming to pass, folks, those last 7 years are very well prophesied in the scriptures. They will happen. You know, eventually it's only false prophets that promise the wicked peace and safety and prosperity and so on and so forth. That's what the next verse says. It says, then said I, Ah, Lord, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a lying vision and divination and a thing of naught and a deceit of their own heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. So a deceit out of their own heart. What could deceive people like this? You know, their own lusts, their own desires. You know, dreams can come from your imagination because of your desires and lusts. Or your needs. Isaiah 29 and verse 8 says, and it shall be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth. But he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh. But he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. In other words, they'll dream, but it won't come to pass. The multitude of the nations, the beast kingdom, in other words, right? They'll dream, but it won't come to pass. You know, sometimes dreams come because of what we frequently think on, or because of our lusts, or some things that sometimes is what we're afraid of, or things like that. God can reveal to you in dreams problems that you have, and you wonder, why do I have this? Why this dream, you know? Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, for a dream cometh with a multitude of busyness. And so sometimes you get a dream like that. Sometimes the Lord in your dreams reveals to you what seems to be more important to you than Him. Something that you need to repent of. Many false prophets, because of deceiving spirits, because of their own lusts, you know, have dreams and visions that are false. In Jeremiah 29, it says, verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets that are in the midst of you, your diviners, deceive you, neither hearken ye to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. And further down in verse 25, it says, I have heard what the prophets have said, They prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies, even the prophets of the deceit of their own heart, that think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every one to his neighbor? As their fathers begat my name for Baal, the prophets that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What's the straw to the wheat, says the Lord? What's the straw to the wheat? You know that false prophets are sent by God to try his people and to separate the wheat from the tares and the wicked from among the righteous. In Deuteronomy 13:1, he said, if there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass. So you see, you can have true prophets that have a prophecy that doesn't come to pass for the reasons we've already pointed out. And you can have a false prophet that has a prophecy that does come to pass. And the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods or other Elohim. You might think of that as another Jesus, right? Which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or unto that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. I've known people that didn't know the Lord that had very, very true dreams because the Lord was having mercy upon them, giving them direction, warning them, because no doubt that he was calling them to be his. You know, God doesn't dwell in time. He knows the end from the beginning, right? But also pagans can have false dreams, you know, that are leading them to destruction, keeping them from knowing God. If God hadn't given them grace, you know. Pharaoh's dreams. He had the dream of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, right? Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the future one world order, image of the beast, which God's people worshipped. You know, Gideon's, when he snuck into the camp of the Midianites, you know, and the Midianite had the dream about the loaf of bread tumbling into the camp of Midian and knocking all their tents down. Gideon took that, you know, hey, I'll take that. You know, he was listening, and so they took that as a prophecy for them right out of the mouth of this pagan, you know. Sometimes pagans have dreams that are for you and me. Friends, we just need to pray for these dreams and visions and words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecies, because we're going to need them where we're going. Now, I think I want to get to the important part of what I wanted to say tonight concerning this, because there is a difference between what we read about in the Old Testament concerning the judgment of prophets and what we read about in the New Testament concerning judgment of prophecy. There is a difference. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Wow, you mean you can have the gift of prophecy and you can only prophesy according to the gift of faith that you have? That's what it says. Are we ever to judge someone else's faith? The Bible says if you have faith, have it unto yourselves, right? You're not to judge someone's faith, right? You know, people have to grow with their gifts. We don't start out with the gift of prophecy that a prophet has. Did you know that most people who have the gift of prophecy are not prophets? Prophet carries with it a pretty heavy judgment, because here's somebody who's supposed to be mature in the Lord and mature in their gift. But saints who have are stepping very feebly into this gift of prophecy have to be permitted to grow and mature in their gift without being judged by people who don't understand this about New Testament prophecy. The gift of prophecy grows with maturity in knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13:9. We're back there again. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Of course, we saw that that's part God and part us. But when that which is perfect That's mature or full grown, is come. That which is in part, that's us, shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now I am become a man, I've put away childish things. You know, in our covenant, from the very beginning, prophecies were, have been, part God's people and part God. This doesn't mean that one prophesying should be condemned for having part of their prophecy wrong. Or would a child be condemned for acting immature? You know, when Paul said, I was a child, I spake as a child, I fell as a child. You can't do anything about that. Growing is something that comes naturally, right? And the fact that part of it's wrong doesn't mean the rest of it is wrong. Notice that. Prophesied in part. Some people say, oh, that's a false prophecy. Well, maybe a part of that person's immature doctrine, thinking, knowledge got in there somewhere, but also part of it might be exactly right. I had a lady contacted me about a year ago. I had never talked to her before, but she contacted me and she had a prophecy and she wanted me to judge her prophecy. So I read the prophecy and I thought, well, it's... I even told her, I said, well, it's prophesying in part. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, like the scripture says, we prophesy in part. I said, part of this is a good prophecy, I feel, but part of it's you. Well, she was kind of indignant. You know, I think I wrote her an email about it, and she took it to her pastor, and her pastor read it, and he was very competitive and very critical of me, and said he'd never heard of such a thing, and it was ridiculous, you know, that her prophecy was right. Of course, what she was prophesying was their pet doctrine. See, and it was just a false doctrine. But part of it was good, and it was right. So she sent me the pastor's very critical comments. I said, well, I can't help it if he's never heard of that before. He just needs to read 1 Corinthians 13. It's there, you know. I didn't bother to get into the argument, but suffice it to say, I never heard from that woman again. Because part of it was just totally false. It was their pet false doctrine. And of course, to him, it was all right because it, you know, it confirmed him. It confirmed his false teachings, you know. But be that as it may, that prophecies were permitted in the early church in part. And today, people don't get to grow up in their gift because if something's wrong, people jump on them right away. That's a false prophecy, you know. Very critical, very ugly, you know. Now, even though prophecy in part was permitted, they listened to it, they discerned it. 1 Corinthians 14 and 29 says, let the prophet speak by two or three, but let the others discern. They discerned it. They discerned whether it was right, whether it was wrong. So we know in part, we prophesy in part. What does knowledge have? Why does it have an effect on prophecy? Because prophecy is not tongues. You know, tongues is, you have no reason to judge tongues because you don't know what you're saying. But prophecy is in your own language. You understand every bit of it. Your mind can get wrapped up in it. Your mind can change it. Your mind can add your pet doctrines. It can seek to justify you. People become false prophets that way, you know. With tongues, your mind doesn't get involved in it to pollute it. But when you give the interpretation of tongues, which is on the equality with prophecy, then it can get polluted. So you understand, your prophecy is going to usually grow as you grow in understanding. We know in part, we prophesy in part. It's going to grow as you grow. Our immature thinking and our false doctrines, our desires of the flesh, these can get into prophecies. Of course, a disciple who loves truth is going to be very quickly departing from these things. But people who are in idolatry with religions and people who have their own lusts and want to confirm themselves in front of other people or confirm their false doctrines, it's very easy for their prophecies to become perverted very quickly. Now, Romans 14 tells us to receive the people that are weak in the faith and not to argue with them, right? When the brethren are seeking to step out by faith and enter into the gift that they believe the Lord has given to them, they should be encouraged. You know, just like you would encourage a child who gets up to walk. You would encourage them. You wouldn't judge them for their feebleness, right? And I'm afraid this is one reason people, you know, don't. A lot of people don't enter into true prophecy is because they're criticized and condemned and these kind of things, you know. You know, judgment is without mercy to him that hath showed no mercy. Mercy glories against judgment. The scriptures have the most powerful anointing upon them. According to the numerics, not one jot or one tittle is out of place. Not one letter is out of place in the scriptures. I didn't say translations. I said the scriptures. The Bible does not confirm a translation, folks. It confirms the scriptures. They're inspired of God, the Bible says. Scriptures means the writings. Not translations of the writings. Not uninspired translators down the road somewhere who do a lousy job of translating, maybe. No, the scripture does not confirm translators. It confirms the writings. Numerics gives us a way to get back to the original writings with the original words. Numerics is a Bible science that helps us to do that. Some people have preference for certain translations, like they are the only inspired word of God. That's a lie. Not in the scriptures, folks. The scriptures don't say that. The scriptures only points to themselves. The writings. That's the writings. That's the original words that were written down, penned down. Not anybody's copies of them or translations of them. Almost all the translations give you enough to start walking as a disciple of Jesus Christ, enough faith to believe and be saved. But the further you go, the more you start looking into things. Unless, of course, you're just blindly being led by the blind. You've made up your mind already. You just start looking into things. I did when I was a very young Christian. I said, Lord, I want the most accurate Bible I can get my hands on. And God led me to a Bible, and then he led me to numerics, and the numerics confirmed the Bible. So I knew it was God then. I had two witnesses. So probably no prophecies are perfect outside the scriptures. But prophets, that's an office of a prophet. They're not judged the same way the prophecies are. I tell you, it's a dangerous thing when people begin to prophesy and they begin to think they're a prophet. The prophet is an office of an overseer. Not nearly a high percentage of the people that prophesy are prophets. Prophets are judged more harshly in the scriptures, and especially under the Old Testament scriptures, they're judged more harshly. A lot of people who begin to prophesy begin to claim the office of a prophet. And this is a dangerous and foolish thing to do. If God hadn't revealed himself to you in a dream or in a vision, if he hadn't appeared to you, if he hadn't given you some absolute confirmation that that's your office, be sure and don't claim that. You know, it's not like you can climb the corporate ladder in the church today, you know. Your ambition has nothing to do. In fact, the people who have a lot of ambition, they're not qualified. See Deuteronomy 18, some people use this to attack people who prophesy in part in the New Testament. And it can't be done, folks. It's applied to two different people. Let me read it to you. Verse 19, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet... That's a prophet. And this is a prophet that has absolute inspiration. Let me tell you, like I said, not one jot or tittle is out of its place. Absolute inspiration. Nothing like prophesying in part. This is absolute inspiration. That shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Prophet. Okay. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that's the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. The prophet hath spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Well, he is talking about a prophet here. If you recognize in the Old Testament, the gift of prophecy was very heavily judged. In the New Testament, Paul gave the excuse of the person that just prophesied, which is multitudes of people. You know, you can all prophesy one by one, the scripture says. It's a good gift, and it's offered to multitudes. He said, be pitiful, be merciful with them, because of they start out as a child, and they grow to maturity, along with their gift and along with their knowledge. And, of course, some people are just proving themselves not to be prophets by what they prophesy, or they're proving themselves not to be mature in their faith and knowledge, which is needed to support their gift. No condemnation there. Shouldn't be. So at any rate, folks, pray for these gifts. And, you know, if you're around a bunch of judgmental people, be careful of the hazards, you know. But if you're around a lot of judgmental people, you know, that are not going to let you grow in your gift, even though you desire earnestly to speak only the things that come from the Lord, then just get away from them. I have people judging me, you know, from time to time, and that don't understand these things that are clearly written in the scriptures. So I know what it's like. But the Bible says, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. That's a command from the Lord. And He knows we're going to need them where we're going. You know, I just exhort you to, if, you know, I believe that God has several gifts for you, that you seek God for these things. The most common, of course, is tongues. It's a very important one, too. But many Pentecostals, they leave off with just tongues. They don't go on to manifest other gifts. Let me pray for you, all right? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we desperately need your true gifts, O Lord. I ask you, Father, to work in all the brethren out there a desire for the gifts that you've chosen for them, Lord. That you would put that desire in their hearts, knowing that these gifts are gifts of the works of Christ, gifts of the powers of God, gifts that are needed and necessary to preserve them and to guide them and to give wisdom in the days to come. Lord, have mercy, Lord, upon the brethren. Pour out your spirit, pour out your gifts. Give us your wisdom, give us your knowledge, give us your prophecy, your healings and your miracles, all of your signs and wonders, Lord, your discernment. Please, Lord, pour out these gifts among the disciples. And I ask, Lord, that you put it in their heart to diligently seek you in these days for these gifts. I ask that you show them what gifts it is that you've chosen for them. According to 1 Corinthians 12 there, that you've given severally, even as you will. So we're just asking you, Lord, to pour out these gifts and to put that earnestness in the heart of the brethren to seek them and to desire them. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. And we thank you so much.